Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 149 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Jeremiah, Lesson 6. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord God, go with us as we venture into your word to see the things that we can't see, to understand the things we cannot understand. Lord, it is my prayer that you will fill my mouth with your words and your understanding, not my own understanding or my own wisdom, but that is from heaven. Lord God, please help me to convey the truth of your word in an unworthy vessel, but with a perfect message of your word. Be with us, O God. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We do welcome you here today as we continue in this teaching of the book of several of the prophetic books. And with these prophetic books, the goal and the intent, the hope is that we can learn how the prophetic works, how the prophetic spirit operates. What today you have, we are coming out of the day of reasoning, where everything's done by reason. If it's not reasonable, I'm not going to do it. If you can't convince me, I'm not going to do it. We've been over those teachings in the past of how we're all influenced by this huge day of reasoning. I'm not saying we shouldn't reason, but reasoning is not my God. It should not be our God. But we're coming out of the influence of great reasoning, and we're looking at some prophetic books for some prophets. And the word reasoning tends to go out the window when they are prophesying and they are speaking. They give, they're symbolic, and there's a whole language there. If you try to look at these prophetic books through the mind of reasoning, it's very difficult. But when you look at when we try to take on the characteristics of the prophets, we start seeing that they're symbolic. They're more, I would put prophets in more of the category of a painter or an artist or a Michelangelo, or if you will, or something. It's the mind and the brain is operating on a different level, different cycle, and it's more of a creative mindset of a painter, I guess. That's the best way I could say it, and trying to give an expression of what is seen. So therefore, you know, when a painter starts painting on the canvas, that in the beginning, it's hard to see what the painter was meaning, like Mona Lisa or whatever. But my point is this, there's two ways to look at a painting, or the murals on top of the Sistine Chapel, Here's the advantage. It's easier to look at the finished painting and imagine it backwards than it is to look at the painter paint the painting and imagine what the end's going to look like. If you can grasp that concept. So what happens is we've got the Word of God and these prophetic books from prophets and Jeremiah. We've got these books, and just view them as a painting. We get to read the whole book. So we've got the finished work, the finished painting. And then when we start looking at each chapter, we're kind of running it backwards to see what actually created this whole picture. And that's the reason I teach the prophetic books this way. I'd like to get you've heard me say it before, I like to get the big picture. And as we get the big picture, then you can kind of work your way backwards, because they're prophetic books. And needless to say, all of the books of the Bible have a prophetic edge to it. So for me to understand them, it's better for me to see the finished work first and work backwards. A lot of times I'll get a vision or a dream. It'll be the same way. I think I've probably heard me say it before. It's like the prophetic, you run it backwards. And when you do that, you get to see, God will give you the meaning. Or for instance, if you a lot of times if you have a prophetic word for someone or for a company or for whatever, the Lord will show you. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, boy, that sure is a shame. This person could be this. Have you ever experienced that? All right, what's that? That's a prophetic act. What's happening? The Lord's letting you see the end result, what it could be. And then you work it back to where they are now and what the problems are or whatever. But you already see the goal because it's in your spirit already. And you already see, boy, this person could be. Sometimes you think, well, they could really do a lot of things. But at other times, you specifically see, they could be this person. They could be this. Well, that's what's happening with the prophetic move, the prophetic arm of God. He's letting you see the end work or the painting of Michelangelo. He's letting you see it, and then he wants you to start working backwards on it. So today, as we see these prophetic books, I have to believe in the hand of providence and that God is in control. So we find ourselves studying the book of Jeremiah at a particular time in our, as we are experiencing the reality of our daily lives, that it can run, if you allow it to, parallel with what's going on. So let's view this as we would be viewing a painting. And I'm doing it from that, trying to teach from that idea in mind that we look at the big picture first. I mentioned this a little, and I'm starting it off here again because I don't want us to miss this thought. Why do we have the prophets? The reason we have the prophets is because we see that we're in a type of a spiritual warfare, and we don't want to mistaken that our weapon in this spiritual battle is the Word of God. So can you imagine going to war and you've got this fancy army tank that has got this software that'll do about anything, but you didn't read the manual. You've got the tank, but you can't make it move. So that's what we find ourselves. God is saying, okay, you're in a battle. I'm giving you a book, and you got a war. You've got a weapon here, but you've got to read the owner's manual to see how this weapon works. And I'll be honest with you, in some ways the Bible is very easy to understand. In other ways, it is complicated. When you really get down into the DOS, if you will, or the operating system of this book, it's important that it takes a lot of reading and it does take a lot of studying. I've prayed that God would just put it in my brain with understanding. I've said it before. I've slept with my pillow, my Bible under my pillow. I've done all kinds of things, trying to get it to soak in or do something supernaturally, but none of that's worked yet. I guess it hasn't, but the prophets, why? It's because we're at a war. So if we understand that we are at a war, we're in a war, there's nothing wrong with trying to get behind, go back and get a little R&R for rest of being in the battle, but make no mistake about it, and you get up and go out there again, you're still in the battle. So I want us to keep that in mind as we go into the book of Jeremiah here. And I also want us to keep it in mind because we understand when Babylon took siege of Jerusalem that that's a battle. It's a war. And so we start setting up the scenarios of this war. And what happened was that the Israel did not follow the owner's manual. For Israel to go into captivity, we could say, was really bad. And in one sense, it is really bad. But the question is, does God love Israel? The answer is yes. And God's wanting Israel to recalibrate. It's what's happening in these prophetic books. He wants them to recalibrate. So for Israel to go into captivity, it shows and teaches Israel a lot of things and us a lot of things. But going into exile into Babylon was not the end of the book. It was a correctional change. Even as devastating as it was, it wasn't the end of the story. It was part of the story to bring correctional change. Even though it looks like it was the end of the story, the end of the world for them, 70 years of captivity would seem to be devastating. That must be the end of the story of God, the book. But it's not. It's a recalibration. We find ourselves going through this pandemic, as they call it. And every time I use the word pandemic, I feel like I'm exaggerating. But I'm trying to believe people are definitely smarter than me, and I know that's true. So I'm sure there's something going on that I don't understand, and I'm also sure there's things going on that I don't understand. And so as we see ourselves in this pandemic, God is trying to get us to do a recalibration, just like with Israel here. And what happens with recalibration, that means that the instrument that you are using is out of calibration. So what we use in life and liberty and everything else is our mind here. And God's saying what you're using is absolute truth or ground or zero or plumb is off. And God was saying to Israel, you need to recalibrate. Israel, here's what happens, if you can catch what I'm not saying. Israel was willing to die for what they thought was okay to do and what was right. Open rebellion has more to do with being out of calibration than it does criminal. If you can hear what I'm trying to say. Most people who sin don't do it out of sin, out of just being criminal. We sin because we get out of calibration. And so therefore, you can use an instrument that's out of calibration. You need to be off an eighth of an inch here and go 100 miles, Brian, and what happens? You're so far off the mark, you can't even, but you're off a little here. So it has nothing, I can be off in my life when I'm 26, just an eighth of an inch. By the time, if I stay on that same course in my life, by the time I'm 36, I'm a lot further off of my point of calibration than I was at 26. Because life and time takes me. So it's very, 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 very important to get back on the straight path, the line that I. So when God uses these things, and what I'm wanting us to see, He's wanting us to recalibrate. He's trying to get us to set what is due north, or what is plumb, what is the plumb line. He's trying to shake us just as He was with Israel. He's also trying to, I think, shake the church today, the nation. I think He's trying to shake the world. I don't think He's trying. I think He's doing a pretty good job of it. Everything you can honestly say, or all five of us that's in this room, you can honestly say that this day is shaking us, right? No one can shake the whole earth but the Lord. Nobody can do it but God. So you don't have to wonder if God is shaking us or not, because He's shaking the whole earth. We're being shaken. Why are we being shaken? He's saying, listen, you've gotten out of calibration. Calibration means we can say, for instance, well, so-and-so's doing this, so surely it's right. If I use that approach, I'm using so-and-so as my point of reference for perfect. And so we'll calibrate our lives to somebody else's life. And we've done that so much, God's shaken the whole earth and say, okay, everybody, you're getting out of calibration. Now, here's the other part I want us to see. If God's shaken us to get us to recalibrate, that means that this is not the end. This is merely a point of readjustment. You can either readjust or not. It's just that plain, and it is that simple. That was Jeremiah's message to the nation Israel. He's saying, okay, God's shaken. Now, listen to my... Jeremiah's message was not Babylon is going to come and take you over. Jeremiah's message was repent. That was his message. Repent, repent, your calibration. So with that in mind, and as we move forward here, we can see that we had the prophet Joel, we had the prophet Ezekiel, then we had Jeremiah. All of them are trying to get Israel to recalibrate, readjust. Now listen, this is so important. I don't know how to put it in words. I wish I had a prophetic tongue or something I could speak that I could convey it. But there is the calibration of our lives is so important, because we can sit here and we can all collectively say, what do you think we should do about this? Well, if I'm in if my mind is not calibrated to where it should be, then I'm going to be making this decision based on an uncalibrated mind. So therefore, I'm not, even though I think I'm giving it good reasoning, great understanding, I'm using the best I've got, but my problem is I'm out of calibration. Well, you use the same faculties when you're calibrated right as you do when you're uncalibrated. So the point is, what is calibration? Calibration is when your heart and life is right with God. That's what calibration is, where our heart and our minds are right with God. So now when we use our reasoning and our thinking to come to a conclusion, it'll be off of the right calibration and not a wrong calibration. Because here's what will fool you. You use the same energy, the same thinking, the same wisdom. Did you know that wisdom out of calibration will miss the mark? Absolutely. So the point is our relationship with God, and then we speak. To be in a broken relationship with God and speak, we fool ourselves. Well, I did it with great wisdom. I know this feels right, and yada, 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 but I'm just off about 2 inches because my heart is not right with God. So when we speak for God or into situations, we need to be sure. We need to be sure that our lives and our hearts are right with God. And that was what these prophets were saying to Israel. Now, Jeremiah, quickly, he was a priest that turned prophet who lived in Jerusalem, and we know this, during the final days of the king of Judah. Now, quickly, in the book of Jeremiah, we understand this. Now, watch it as I look at the Michelangelo picture, and then we're going to come in on it again, so I'm going to throw in a few extra things here today. Chapter 36 tells us how the book came about. Now, it starts off in chapter 1, but I don't really know until I get to 36 how 1 came about. And of course, that's where Baruch came about. He tells all of this, and so we're going to look at it just a little bit today, how he compiled these writings. And after 20 years of Jeremiah's preaching, God called him to collect all of his sermons and poems and essays and write them down. Can you imagine Baruch, when he went into Jeremiah's little dirt floor hut, he's got this stuff scattered everywhere for 20 years worth, and he calls him in. Now, in 36, we find that he invites in the scribe. Baruch compiled all of these and put them in a scroll. Baruch also gathered stories about Jeremiah, and he also linked all these writings and stories together. Now, you know that Jeremiah had this great, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he's standing before the temple there in Jerusalem, he has this great speech that he makes. And there are several of these things. There are several things that the Lord speaks to him. I'm going to show you the differences perhaps in these today. Now, with Jeremiah, let's look at, if you would, I want you to take your Bibles and just go to Jeremiah chapter 1. If you would, just open up your Bibles. If you're there at home, grab your Bible. I'm not going to, I just didn't feel right putting all this on a slide. So if you're at home, if you would, grab your Bibles and we'll look at it here or your phone, as most are doing today. Grab your Bible there in Jeremiah chapter 1. And I want us to do something here. Now, there again, we're just going to look at it at a glance. We see the Michelangelo painting or picture. Now we're going to look at a few of the strokes a little bit of this picture. And you'll see this, that we're going, as we look at a few strokes that are in the painting, how it starts creating this painting, which is the end result. Now, in Jeremiah, we start off in verse 4. Now, this is chapter 1, verse 4. This is where he is called as a prophet. And then we get down to chapter 1, verse 11, looking into it just a little closer. This one's very important here at verse 11, chapter 1. Now, this is what's called, it's the sign of the almond rod and the seething pot. So here we start off the book of Jeremiah, just right out of the chute, and he has these two prophetic symbols that when they're all put together, it starts putting together of this big picture that Israel's in trouble. Israel's in trouble and God's fixing. And you can just imagine, when you hear the word seething pot, symbolically, what do you think? Well, number one, something's hot, right? And when you see the pot, you know that it's a container. But in this one, vision, it is facing a certain direction. I look at it in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then saith the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is towards the north. Now, we start seeing here from the north, so we know that Babylon was where? It was in the north, and so we start getting a glimpse here of a seething pot. Something's coming from the north, and it's going to be after them. Verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Now, so we start getting an idea of why God called Jeremiah. We get into chapter 2. We'll have, this is, chapter 2 is basically the first message that Jeremiah gets for the nation of Judah. It's kind of his first message that he gets. Now, keep in mind, Baruch compiled these things. He got these messages, he got these stories, and he compiled them. He put them together in a scroll in which we're now reading, probably up to 20 years after the fact. I'm not really sure when he came in, but nonetheless, through chapter 3, about halfway through chapter 3, is this first message, if you want to read it, that God gives Jeremiah. When you get into halfway through chapter 3, you get a second message. Halfway through chapter 3, then comes a second message, starts with verse 6. I'll just show you how you know. The Lord said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath, what backsliding Israel has done. So here we start with a second message. So we know that Baruch had compiled two messages here. Oh, there's a lot of stuff in there, but I'm just wanting to hit the high stuff. You go to chapter 4 through 5 of Jeremiah is still the second message through 6. Yes, through 6. So you've got all the way through chapter 6 is the second message that God gives to Jeremiah. So you can start seeing how Baruch, he was compiling these. He tells how he starts. He compiles these messages. Then we get to chapter 36, and he says, oh, yeah, hey, by the way, I'm Baruch. He called me in here to do all this stuff and put it on the scroll. So you go through chapter 6, you still have a second message. But I want you to start seeing that Jeremiah was getting messages from God before he stood there in front of the temple. He was already getting words, probably being sent in to the nation there by Baruch. We don't know really, or I don't know. Now, you get into chapter 7. Chapter 7 is, of course, we call it the message at the gate of the temple. Chapter 7. So what I wanted us to consider today was these other messages that Jeremiah got prior to the temple message, probably, and which happens in chapter 7. The way I distinguish it all the time when I see it is that it'll have the three times. It says the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If I am, a lot of times Jeremiah, when he's given things, he'll say the same thing in another message, and he reiterates or whatever. So I try to distinguish, all right, which one's the first temple message? And you'll see the temple of the Lord's in the first one. He gets up there, and he just lets rip. So that's in chapter 7. I call it, this is the message at the gate. That's what I write in mind, the message that's in the gate of the temple. And he says the temple of the Lord three times is just, and then that thing goes all the way through chapter 8, 9, and it concludes in 10. So what we've read of it is just a little short portion. If you want to really see what the message is, you got to read those chapters to get this message that he gave. I mean, he unloaded them a bucket full. There in those chapters. When we come to chapter 11, this is a message that came to Jeremiah in chapter 11, and he speaks to Jeremiah about this broken covenant that Israel, how they broke this incredible covenant with God. That's in chapter 11. Now, if you want to do a good parallel study of where we are as a nation, what's happening to us and our personal relationship with God, you can get right into it pretty quickly in chapter 11. And it concludes actually in chapter 12. So you got chapter 11, you got chapter 12, speaks about this broken covenant. What is the deal? What's the problem? Well, you read chapter 11 and 12, and then you start seeing that. Now, when we get into chapter 13, it's disturbing. He has another message from God, a prophetic picture, if you will. And we know around here we embrace prophetic pictures. We're trying to learn why is it that God speaks prophetically. And I have, over the years, I've discovered that an analytical mind has a problem with the prophetic. If you're very analytical, because there again, the prophetic is more, I hate to use the word creative mindset, but I guess it really is. It's more of a creative mindset language and not a line upon line, and so therefore we'll have a clash between two different approaches to God's word, or two different approaches to the character, if you will, of God's word. And the prophetic is a real character trait of God. We've got books in the Bible that are totally dedicated to it, and then they all have a part in them. So we need to embrace the prophetic, whether we understand it or get it or not, and I think we can all learn more about it. Now, as we get to chapter 13, he goes, and Jeremiah, the reason I love it, is so many symbols, but look at it in chapter 13, and I'm going to read here just four or five verses, but to give us an example of what Jeremiah is going through here in chapter 13, it's the sign of the linen girdle. And so here we see in verse 1, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. Don't get it wet. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. Now, wouldn't that be a word of the Lord? Lord says, go put on this linen girdle and don't get it wet. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to Euphrates and hide it there in the hole of the rock. Just think here for a minute. If somebody wanted to get to, if I was leading someone to Christ, I would not say, take the girdle thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, arise and go to Euphrates and hide it there in the hole on the rock. That's not the scripture I would use to lead somebody to Christ. So what happens in a prophetic world is quite common to have this type symbolism. And so as a prophetic people, and we try to start hearing the voice of the Lord in these prophetic symbols, if you'll notice, usually if I hear a prophetic word and it's tremendously complicated, I pretty much mark it off as coming out of the brain. Because the Lord makes a prophetic symbolism very, usually it's pretty simple. Pretty simple, maybe even looks a little ridiculous. A lot of times it does not seem ridiculous at all, even though it's very simple, because he's trying to make a point. God's not trying to hide the point from us when he uses symbolism. He's trying to reveal his point. And then where we are a little elementary is we don't understand the language of God. I mean, you have to admit, when God created the earth, he made a lot of symbols, didn't he? Trees and rocks. So, I mean, God's into pictures and into symbols is a language that he, I doubt if Adam and Eve spoke English. So, when we get into this 13, and he says in verse 4, take the girdle thou hast got, which is upon the loins, arise, go there to Euphrates, and hide it there in the hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Now watch this. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Scary. What he was saying was, you got this loincloth. He told him, put it on, don't get it wet, take it and hide it in the hole under a rock, come back, put it on. But the problem was, he said, well, it's not good for anything. When God is trying to shake a church, a nation, or the world, what he is saying to us, what you're covered up with, is no good. Not only that, it's in your pride. So we see there at the end of that, look at that verse there. After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. So here we have what's called pride, and we got great pride. So the problem in shaking, when God shakes, the major problem's what? Pride. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to go anywhere else. The problem is there a lot of sin? And yes, but the problem every time is pride. And so we're thinking we're doing. See, God strips us down so we can't look at. He shakes us so we can't look after ourselves. We have to depend on him. So what does that do? It comes against our pride. And what we think, yeah, well, I know God. Yeah, but what if your calibration's off? Well, I know God. I know God here. God does this and God does that. Yeah, but what if your personal relationship with God is broken, and so therefore your calibration's off? So the truth that you have will not bring life, but it'll bring death, because the truth that you got in a broken relationship with God is not really good truth. Hope somebody can hear what I'm trying to say. This is what God's saying. You can have truth, and you can carry truth. But if you're carrying it and have a broken relationship with God, your calibration's off, and you're going to end up at the wrong place with the truth you're trying to spout, because you're out of calibration. God is saying here to the nation Israel, you got to recalibrate. So if I'm going to calibrate with my best friend, or who I think's the greatest Christian or the greatest pop star, they are doing it, so it's okay, so I can do it. Well, that means I'm calibrating by their life. Our calibration point is Christ. It's Christ. I've said this before. Have you ever been up to a red light and you stop and you sit there at the red light? All of a sudden, you look to the person beside you and their car's rolling. Just to discover you're the one that's rolling. Yeah, has anybody ever done that? And the only way you can get your bearings is you got to look at a building to the right. I said, oh, it's me. Are you going to calibrate yourself to another moving car, or are you going to calibrate yourself to something that never moves? Can anybody see what I'm trying to say? There's a prophetic people. We're constantly calibrating our lives by the one that never moves. The one that never moves is the one that's on dead calibration, not one that's moving. So what happens is the church has gotten out of calibration. We are accepting things today that God says don't accept, and we are. It doesn't bother us anymore, and it's supposed to be bothering us. There's no need to be naming them. There's a lot of them, and y'all know what they are. We have been accepting and recalibrating ourselves with things that are off. God says, recalibrate, recalibrate. I'm going to stop your life to where you have to go with me. I'm going to stop. You have to depend on me. I'm going to stop it. If you don't stop at that, I'm going to end it and stop. We're going to stop this mess, is what God said. So we as a nation are in this time. I'm afraid we've yet to understand it. So we see that that's what happened there, the pride's the issue. Go to chapter 14. My little overview's lasting a little long. Chapter 14, he goes into another one. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me in Jeremiah concerning the dearth or the drought. So you go into chapter 14, do you start seeing now how Baruch put all of these messages of Jeremiah together in a scroll? So this is the one about, so Jeremiah got a lot of words from the Lord. He got a lot of them. And so you can read that and you get into chapter 14, the message of the drought. Jump down to verse 10 of chapter 14. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doeth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Now, where we've got an edge upon Israel is we've got the cross of Christ. God asked them to repent, but he's also asking us to repent. We don't have to give a blood sacrifice and repent. All we have to do is fall on our knees, look into heaven, and say, God, forgive us. We repent. That's what he's saying. And verse 11, it says, then saith the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Here we see that God said there's no need praying for them. He said there's no need even doing a fast. So the question is, can it come to a point that it's too late? Well, according to this one, it did. Point being, our provision of repentance is at hand. Chapter 15, quickly, he goes on with the message of the drought is chapter 14 and 15. If you want to see what he says about this message he got from God about the drought, a lot of symbolism there. Go to chapter 16. Now, this is a sign of the unmarried prophet, which I don't think Jeremiah liked very much. We can see here that he gives this sign of an unmarried prophet. Let me give you this, and then chapter 16, right? This sign of the unmarried prophet, basically what it's showing is that God says, I'm going to totally disrupt your whole social life. That's what he's saying in chapter 16. How do you know this is from God, this pandemic? How do I know it's from? Because God has totally put all of social life into disarray. Correct? Right or wrong? If you go through these individual signs given unto Jeremiah, you're going to go, oh my God, you're kidding me. The one of the unmarried prophets, you'll see, says God says, okay, your little social life running up here to Judea and getting or wherever you're going to the pub in Jerusalem, whatever you're doing. All of this, God says, I'm going to stop it. I'm going to end it all. When this thing ends, he says, you'll know it was from me. That's the reason I say to you, our problem's not with China. It's not with the virus. Our problem's with God. That's our problem. Now, all of these other issues out there, yes, but we got a bigger problem than the problem, and it's the problem. God's shaking us. When God disrupts social activity, hands down, no mistaking, God's doing it. So we can see that we're in that place. And listen, if we're here and in this place, I'm wanting to end this idea, is this God or not? I'm like, it's God. It's totally God. But we got to look at the signs of what God does when you know it's God. So that's in chapter 16. It's also through 18, you know, 16 and 17 is about social disruption. Now, you get into chapter 18, which you have a lot of preachers preach the message here. In chapter 18, it's the sign of the potter's house. And you know that. I'm just going to read a few verses. Verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, this is chapter 18 and verse 1. There again, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do this with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck it and pull it down to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Pretty plain. What God is saying to us as a nation and to us as individuals, he is saying that as a pot, he is wanting to reform us. Reformation means to reform. He's wanting to change us. He's wanting to put us back on the potter's wheel. Does anybody feel like their head's spinning yet? If your head is spinning, you are on the potter's wheel. He is reshaping your life, where you are, how you think. God is reshaping you as an individual. He's reshaping this nation. The only contribution we need to bring is just repent. Listen, we don't even have to repent of something evil. We just repent of having a broken relationship with God. We need to repent. God has to listen, we can be out of relationship with God and not even know it. It's not that you do something bad. It's just that we do nothing with God. So therefore, we will stray from God. We're doing good things. We're not doing nothing bad. And sometimes we have calibrated our lives by if we're doing bad stuff or not. To be in a relationship with God doesn't mean all of a sudden you do good and you don't do bad. So therefore, you're in a relationship with God. We're all beyond that. We know the truth. You can be in a relationship with God means he is your best friend. He is your father. He's your friend. He's your provider, your protector. Me and him work hand in hand every day, and I wake up in the morning. We talk to each other. What are we doing today? God, I am in a relationship with God. A lot of us are in more relationship with our pet dog or our new car than we are with God. So this is the point that he was making here with the potter and the clay. We're in the shaky. Don't think we're not on the wheel. We are already on the wheel. We're there. Broke the first pot, we're on the wheel. We're being turned. What he is saying here is just yield yourself to the potter. That's what God's calling us to do. How do we repent? We yield our lives to the potter, which means you probably have not been any more confused than you are even right now in your life. It's okay. Your head's spinning. Just let her spin and trust God, because God is forming you, reforming you into someone that is not who you thought you were going to be, but who God has planned for you all the time. So we find that what we're fighting is our own self, and I'm hoping you're catching what Jeremiah is saying here. When our thinking is out of calibration, what we think we're doing is right, but it's off. It's right process of thinking, but our relationship with our God is off. It's off. It's just off. I know in our own minds, we think if I've got money in the bank, if I got a good job, I have no problems, I must be right with God. That is flawed thinking. Because God, when you're walking with God, your life is disruptive daily. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? If you think you're secure and your stuff and not with God, your stuff is fixing to be put on the potter's wheel. God's going to crack your vessel. He's going to re-spin you. Where you think, when we think our security is in ourselves and not in God, we are in a broken relationship with God. We got to recalibrate. What we think is good is relationship with God, and what's bad is not a relationship with God. Good and evil has nothing to do with a relationship with God. Relationship with God means you talk with Him. You're His best friend. You trust Him. You share your warts and your good days and your bad days, and you're honest with Him. He walks with you, and you walk with Him. It's not in your stuff, because God will shake us and take our day. That's what happens in chapter 18. So now let's go on quickly to chapter 19. It goes on through with the conclusion over into most of 19 is the conclusion of the potter's house there. And you can read that on to get the full view of what God was telling Jeremiah. We get to chapter 21. This is where that he tells him about the Babylonian captivity. Prior to 21, you start seeing all the individual problems, all the signs, all of these different metaphors and symbols of the problem. Now we get to chapter 23, which is kind of a good one and a bad one. Now, part of it is about the future restoration of Israel. That sounds good, right? Future restoration of Israel. But now he gets into another problem of the problem. And look at it in verse 1. This will be, he starts, if you're a leader, which all of us here are leaders, the shepherds, if you're a leader in your home, if you're the spiritual influencer of those that are around you, wake up, pay attention, you're getting a letter from God. Here's what it says. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Now, just so I will hold all of our tears back, you can read that rest of that on your own. It gives you an idea of what God, he puts a huge weight upon leaders. The word pastor there, you can look it up, Hebrew. This is the leaders. It's not just like our local pastor. If you're a father, whoever, if you're a spiritual leader, you can apply this. But it's really going to the churches too in this day, in this New Testament time. Leaders of pastors and elders and such as that. You can go to verse 25 so that I don't take you through all the other one and have you bleeding everywhere. In verse 25, it says, I have heard that the prophet said, now here's the prophetic crowd, that prophesies lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. A lot of the prophecies and everything, that's the reason I'm not against prospering, but a lot of the prosperity teaching that we have is out of this. It's out of dream. It's out of hearts that are not of what God's saying. I'm not against prospering. I'm all for prospering and paying bills. I think we should do that. That's not what's happening here. Come to God and get a new car, or God, y'all know how it goes. And there was lies being spoken here, not only in that area, but the biggest thing that we find at the, I'll read on just a little bit here, biggest thing that we find is that their hearts are so turned from God onto their own personal pleasures. It was all about self. It was all about them, all about their security and their selves. It goes on to say in verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath a word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word? Now look at it. If you don't know what, how do you know? Look at it in verse 29. I just can't escape it. The Bible says it. Is not my word like as a fire? Does fire not burn? Means it's going to burn up something. Is fire hot? Is fire uncomfortable? Yes, that's what fire is. And here he's saying through the prophet Jeremiah, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces. I've heard people say, well, the preacher, he's a little too hard, or, he's just not doing that. It needs to be more user-friendly acceptable? Politically correct. It needs to be more politically correct, or it needs to be easier. You're going to run people off. The only thing I can tell you, God says, is to be like fire and like a hammer that breaks rock into pieces. Right? I mean, there you go. I'm with everybody else. I wish everybody calm it down a little bit, and then I mess around and read this book. And God says it needs to be on fire and like a rock and a hammer. So either I go by myself, well, they're not going to like that, Alan. They're not going to like it getting loud. They're not going to like it. It's too harsh. You need to be a little easier, be more user-friendly. And then I read, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rocks into pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err in their lies and by their lightheartedness. Yet I seek them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. That's the end of chapter 26, and I was going to give those first things in about a 10-minute glance, and something happened. I guess I got recalibrated or something there a little bit. I hope that you would test the words that I've taught this morning, that you would look at it. I really wish you'd take to heart at what this is, what's happening to us, what we're living in right now. And as a church, I pray that we'll recalibrate. God's saying you got to recalibrate. I pray that we will recalibrate to the Word of God in our hearts and in our relationship. The main calibration is our relationship with God. It's not doing good and evil, doing more good and less evil. No, it's about trusting God with our entire life in a relationship with Him. It's been made perfect through the cross of Christ. God has made it possible for us to have a relationship with Him. That's what He's calling us to. This is not the end of the story, just like it wasn't with Israel. This is part of the story. God was wanting Israel to recalibrate. He was wanting them to not have a personality of the world. He was wanting them to have a life changed by the power of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you.